See, you laugh, but that's not really all that funny to me because that kind of hits a little too close to home. Like, those memories are still a little too fresh. Maybe I'll be able to laugh about it later, but hey, Happy New Year! Great to see you guys. So we are 3 days into 2016. How many people made New Year's resolutions? Let me see your hands. Anyone out there? A couple people? How many people broke their New Year's resolutions? Yeah, all right, that's what I thought. Well, you know, it is the season for New Year's resolutions, and leading up to the start of the new year, I was talking with some friends about New Year's resolutions, like, hey, what are you doing this year? And one of my friends actually said, well, you know, this last year, I kept my resolution for the entire year. I was like, that's pretty impressive. I don't know if I've ever met anyone that's kept their resolution for an entire year. So I'm like, I have to know, what was this resolution? Was it like losing weight, exercising more, making more money? What was it? And what's her secret to keeping it for an entire year? So I'm like, all right, I have to know, what was your resolution? She said, well, every time I got to the end of the roll of toilet paper, instead of leaving the cardboard tube on there, I just replaced it with a brand new roll. I thought, oh, all right, well, there's the secret. If you want to keep your resolution, just set the bar so low that you can't possibly miss it. You know, that's funny. We can kind of laugh at that. But even though I don't know what your New Year's resolution is, my guess is your goal in 2016 isn't to set the bar so low that you can't miss it. Because the whole point of creating a New Year's resolution is to set the bar high, to shoot for the stars, to aim higher, to stop settling in certain areas of our life. You know, it's a chance to start over, kind of a do-over in life. And when I talk about do-overs, I know some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because it's still a week after Christmas and you're still trying to put your kids' bikes together. Am I right? You know, you need like a do-over from the do-over from the do-over from the do-over. And finally you're just like, all right, kids, I know all your friends' bikes have two wheels, but guess what? You're getting a unicycle this year. It's going to be awesome. Or guys, how about this one? You get the gas grill home from the hardware store, and you rip open the box. You got all the parts laid out. You get it put together, and you finally reach that glorious moment where you're about to press the button and watch your handiwork come to life. Only just before you press the button, like that thought enters your head. I wonder how important those extra parts were really. Like, what's going to happen if I press this button? You're like, all right, honey, we're going out to dinner. I know you said you want a barbecue, but I'm taking you out tonight. It's going to be great. You know, the thing is, when you're starting over with stuff like building a bike or building a gas grill, when things really fall apart, when you're desperate, you always have the option to revoke your man card and follow the instructions, right? But what about with life? What do you do when you're starting over in a new relationship or just, you know, starting over with something that you thought was going to go differently? Where's the instruction manual for that? How do you know where to start over? How do you know where where it fell apart last time? You know, because the reality is, for some of us, as we start 2016, our do-over, this isn't like our first do-over or our second do-over. We're like on our third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh do-over. This is not our first time starting over. You know, and when every time you start over, you're like, all right, this time it's going to be different. I can just feel it. But somehow you end up right back where you started. So if that's you, if at the beginning of 2016 you're looking to start over, here is the most important question you can ask yourself this year. You ready for it? You don't sound ready for it. Are you ready for it? All right, that's better. The question we can all ask ourselves, whether we're starting over big or small, is what needs to change so that next time won't be like last time? And the great thing about asking this question is that it works in every situation. Whether you're starting over because of something you did or because of something someone else did, it always works. Because asking what needs to change helps us reframe our perspective on life. And isn't it true? Haven't you noticed that we tend to learn from our mistakes in the areas that matter least and we tend to repeat our mistakes in the areas that matter most. I just know in my life, when I'm playing video games with my son Micah, he started beating me now at video games. And I knew this day was going to come eventually, but I thought I had at least another 2 or 3 years, right? He's only 8 years old, so I thought I was going to be able to just dominate him at video games for at least a couple more years. But you see, his secret is, we just got an Xbox for Christmas. And I'm saying, that controller has like 84 buttons. And I'm still looking at the controller trying to figure out what all the buttons do, and the game's already over. He's already beaten me. But you see, even in those situations where, you know, I'm trying to figure out the buttons, I'm learning. I'm formulating a strategy so that I can continue to dominate him and show him who the real boss is at video games. And every time he beats me, I go, all right, I see what you did there. I'm going to turn it around on you, and I learn from my mistakes. Or how about this one? How about when you're texting? You ever sent the text message to that special someone and said, hey, baby, thanks for last night. Only as soon as you hit send, you realize you didn't send it to her. You sent it to everybody, right? You sent it to your mom and your boss and your friends. You only have to make that mistake once, and you're never going to do it again, right? You know, because we learn in the areas that matter least, but we repeat our mistakes in the areas that matter most. Now, I think that's why we say things like, well, why are the guys that I keep dating such losers? You know, not me personally, but you hear people say that. And the answer is because you keep picking them. You keep saying yes to all the losers out there. Right? So if you're unhappy with your marriage or your kids or your family or your friends or your house or your car, guess what? Guess what the common denominator is in all of those situations? Yeah, it's you. You know, and we don't want to admit it, but sometimes we have to look inside. We'd much rather say, well, the problem out there must be them. If they could just get their stuff together, if I could just change them, then everything would be okay. But the reality is, and if you don't remember anything else we see in this series, if you can just lock onto this one idea, this is powerful. And that is that change needs to start with me before it starts with we. Right? Because instead of focusing on what they did or didn't do, instead of focusing on how I could change my outside world, in this series, we're going to start by trying to fix what's broken inside of us before we fix what's wrong outside of us. So, like I said, the question we need to ask in 2016 is, what needs to change so that next time won't be like last time? But I think maybe even a better way to ask that question is to say, what needs to change in me to make sure that next time isn't like last time? Now, I can tell some of you are looking at me like, duh, Ben, if I knew the answer to that question, then I wouldn't be here. Then I wouldn't make those same dumb mistakes over and over again. And I just want to encourage you this morning. If that's you, then do not miss the rest of this series. Because let me tell you what the starting over series is not. This is not going to be an inspirational rah-rah series. Woohoo, we're starting over. Go get them. Good luck. You're going to need it. That's not what this series is about. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be asking the question, okay, what needs to change in me, and how do I make that change a reality? What's my plan going to be to put that change into action? Make sure you come back for the next 3 weeks. But before we do that, the rest of our time together this morning, I just want to kind of lay the foundation for where we're going to be going by debunking three start-over myths, three myths that we sometimes buy into that get us derailed in our efforts to start over before we even get going. So check it out. Here we go. Myth number one is the experience myth. The experience myth. And that says that experience will make me wiser. You ever heard some version of that before? Guess what? It's not true. Just because you are more experienced doesn't mean that you know the right thing to do. Just because you screwed up in one area of your life, trust me, there are still hundreds of other ways that you can screw that area up. That's the kind of encouragement you come to church to hear, right? You're feeling really built up this morning? But God warns us about this. Proverbs 22:3 says, "When a wise person sees danger ahead, he avoids it. But a foolish person keeps going and gets into trouble." In other words, when we buy into the experience myth and think, oh, just because I've experienced this before, I know what to do. Wrong. The Bible says that when fools see the thing that got them into trouble last time coming their way again, they think, oh, I got this. No problem. You know what? I just feel it. I can feel it. This time's going to be different. I know what to do. I've been there, done that. No problem. I'm experienced. I got this. The Bible says a wise person sees trouble coming and they take a different path. They avoid it. They go to plan B. They find a shortcut to avoid that trouble altogether. I think Proverbs 26:11 puts a little bit of a finer point on it. It says, "As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness." Some of you are looking at me like, "Ben, you just call me a dog?" No, I didn't call you a dog. God called you a dog. Because he says, when we make the same mistakes over and over and over again and we don't learn from them, we're just like a dog licking up its vomit. And that's such a graphic picture. And we read that and we go, I would never do that. That's disgusting. But guess what? Even though you don't think you do that, when you repeat the same mistakes over and over and over again, all your friends are looking at it and going like, man, that is disgusting. Oh, why can't they learn? And you know that's true because we do the same thing with our friends and family, right? When our friends are making the same mistakes over and over again, we go, come on, are you serious? Didn't you learn anything last time? Because this is one of those situations in life. It's so easy to see it in other people. Like we can tell when other people are making the same mistakes over and over and over. But when the shoe's on the other foot, like when it's our turn, we always have an excuse. We always have a reason. Oh, no, I'm experienced. Been there, done that. I got it. It's just going to be different this time. I can feel it. Oh, really? So here it is. It isn't experience that makes us wiser. It's evaluated experience that makes us wiser. Because when we can take a step back from our situation and evaluate what happened and look at where things went wrong, that makes all the difference. That's when experience becomes our ally. When we can go, all right, what was it about that situation that made me so angry? What was it about that person that allowed them to push my buttons like that? And when we can not only evaluate and learn from our experience, but when we can invite other people into the process and speak that difficult truth that we need to hear into our life, that is a game changer, my friends. That's when experience can change our life. So that's myth number one, the experience myth. Myth number two is the know better myth. The know better myth says, if I know better, I will do better. Now, if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because what do we say to our kids? Get a coat. It's cold outside. Don't forget your backpack. Don't eat all your Christmas candy before breakfast. That's not going to end well. But what do? They say, Dad, I know. I know. Just because they know, does that mean they do it? No, absolutely not. And I think if we're honest, we'd have to admit, we do the same thing. We go, I know that I shouldn't yell at my kids when I'm angry. I know I shouldn't go into debt to buy that thing. I know I shouldn't eat that fifth piece of cake, but I really want it. And that's the thing is, we can know a lot of stuff up here, and even as we're doing it, we can go, I know I said I wasn't going to do this again. I know I'm probably going to regret this down the road. But it just feels so good in the moment. I just can't help myself. You know, why do we do that? So frustrating. I think Jeremiah 17:9 gives us some insight into why we do that. Check it out. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and is extremely sick. Who can understand it fully and know its secret motives? In other words, knowing better doesn't mean doing better, because sometimes our heart can override our head. You know what I'm talking about? Have you been there? Have you felt that? Have you experienced it? You know, I know I shouldn't date that person, but my heart says, I don't want to be alone. You know, I know that I work too much, but for every person that told me, you can't make it, you're never going to be good enough, I want to prove them wrong. You know, I know I shouldn't have that drink. I know I shouldn't go into that bar, but my heart says, I just don't want to feel this pain anymore. You know, up here, I know I can't afford to buy that car, but I want everyone else to be jealous of me the way that I'm jealous of them. You know, I know up here that I should cheer for the Cardinals, but my heart says, cheer for the Seahawks. Right? I'm telling you, I mean, wait, what does Jeremiah say? He says, the heart is extremely sick. Sometimes the heart just wants what it wants. You know what I'm saying? And it's like, I know intellectually that if I were a Cardinals fan, I would be much happier. But, you know, when kickoff comes, I just can't help it. It's like an impulse. I have to cheer for my boys. If you've ever been there, if you have ever been in that place where you trade momentary pleasure for lasting pain, then guess what? You're not alone. Check out what Paul writes in Romans 7. He says, I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what's good, but I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing it. It's sin living in me that does it. And I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what's right, inevitably I do what is wrong. So the good news is, you're not alone. It's like, all right, Paul, I don't want to stay stuck there. I don't want to hang out with a bunch of people that want to do the right thing but can't do it. So how do we get out of the muck? How do we get past this? How do we overcome it? He keeps going. Romans 8. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. See, for some of us, the reason why we're on our second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, starting over, is because we figured out how to beat the problem mentally, but we have not tried to beat the problem spiritually. You know, you know all the right things to do. You've read all the books. You've Googled it. You've researched it. You've gone to counseling. You've talked to the experts. You know the problem. You know what you need to do to fix it. But now it's time to take the next step and not just beat it mentally, but to beat it spiritually. Because for all of us, as we're starting over, there comes a point where we have to recognize that it's not enough just to have inspiration and information to change. There has to come a point where we surrender to the God of the universe and go, I need the Spirit of the living God who raised Jesus from the dead to bring new life in me. Yeah. Yeah. Because I can't do this on my own. I got nothing left. I am dead. I'm broken. I'm spent. But God, I need you to give me new life. I need you to give me a fresh start. And this time, I'm not going to do it by myself. I need you in my corner. I need you to get my back, God. And that's when real life starts to change. See, just because you know better doesn't mean you do better. But when we surrender to God, that makes all the difference. So number one, we have the experience myth. Number two, we have the know better myth. Number three, we have the time myth. The time myth says that time is against me. I know there have been days when I'm at work and I'm so wrapped up in what I'm doing that I forget what time it is. And all of a sudden I realize I'm supposed to be at school right now picking up my kids. So I get in the car and I'm flying down the streets and I'm making great time, right? Like there's no traffic. I'm catching all the lights and I'm making such great time that I just forget about the school and I just keep driving towards home. But it does, you know, forget about the kids. I'm making great time. How many know that in life we can be making great time, but we can be headed in absolutely the wrong direction? You know, and when we're starting over, the time myth wants us to believe, well, look, you already screwed up. You're behind everyone else. You got to catch up. You got to do it now, now, now. But look at what all your friends have done. Look, they're married. They have a family. They own a home. They got a promotion. Why haven't you done all those things? And the time myth makes us want to say, well, I got to catch up. I'm behind. I just got to work harder and work faster. But sometimes we can get so wrapped up in making good time that we completely forget to look at where we're going. And while the time myth tells us that time is against us, the Bible tells us that time is for us, that time is our friend. Look at Proverbs 29:20. Actually, I got a whole list of verses here, and there's many more if you look through the Bible, but these are some of my favorites. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty with his words? There's more hope for him than for a fool. Yeah, the other way around. Ecclesiastes 7:9. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the laps of fools. James 3:13. If you are wise, live a life of steady goodness, so that only good deeds will pour forth. Proverbs 14:16. Wise people are careful and stay out of trouble, but fools are careless and quick to act. See a theme developing there? The Bible tells us that when you're starting over, time is not your enemy. Time is your friend. You see, the problem is a lot of us buy into the theology of the great theologian Taylor Swift, and we think we just need to shake it off, right? Because the player's going to play, 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 play. And the hater's going to hate, 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 hate. So I'm just going to shake it off, shake it off. But guess what? God says, no, that is the exact opposite of what you should do. When you're starting over, instead of just jumping right back in and making the same mistakes over and over and over again, let's take some time to step back and evaluate what happened. I kind of think about it like this. Men, when we get sick, you know, we can kind of become self-absorbed. Other people might say that we become wimps, but I'm not saying that's true. I'm just quoting what I've heard other people say. And that's not just true for us physically. That's true for us spiritually and emotionally as well. When we're hurting, when we are grieving, we become self-absorbed, and self-absorbed people make bad choices. They just do. You know, because when we're starting over, when we're grieving about the fact that last time didn't turn out like we wanted it to, when we feel like a failure, like our world is all turned around and upside down, and we're just not thinking clearly. Which is why if you're here this morning or whenever you're at that point where you're starting over in life, there's people that need to speak truth into your life. There's some hard things, there's some hard realities that you need to hear, that you need to be able to embrace. You know, but when you're starting over, when you're hurting, you're not in the headspace to be able to hear that, to accept it and to process it. That's why Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. So I want you to turn to your neighbor right now and say, you need me. You need me. Turn to your neighbor right now. Now turn to your other neighbor and say, I need you. I need you. Some of you get a little too excited there. This is not a pickup line, all right? This is some biblical truth right here. We're dropping biblical knowledge. That we need each other. We are better together. We are stronger together. We are wiser together. And that's why I'm telling you, no matter where you're at today, no matter what your resolutions, no matter what your dreams and goals are for 2016, I can tell you the best decision that you will make is to join a life group. Because in life group, that's where we develop community. That's where you find those people that are going to do life with you and that are going to be there for you through thick and thin. Those are going to be the people that when you're starting over and your world is all upside down and you have all these voices in your head, those are the voices that you know that you can trust. Because guess what? You've already shared life together. You've been there for that person, and now it's their turn to be there for you. But here's the thing. If you wait until you're starting over, like if you wait until the crisis hits, it's too late to find those friends. Because you can't just develop that trust and that connection automatically. It takes time. It takes investment. You know, so that's why I'm telling you the best decision that you can make in 2016 if you're not in a life group is to get plugged into a life group. Just stop by the table on your way out the door this morning. We'll have a volunteer out there. We'd love to get you connected with community here at COC. Because it is a game changer. Now, I know some of you are probably thinking, well, that's great. I know that other people need community. I know that other people need time to evaluate their circumstances. But I'm different. You know, my story is unique. If you had time to listen to my story and you knew what they did to me, you'd see, you know, I'm good. I don't need to evaluate. I don't need other people in my life telling me what to do. Well, I get it. Your story isn't like anyone else's story. No one else in this room has experienced what you have experienced. But guess what? It turns out that your story and my story, they're all just another chapter in a much bigger story that God's writing. And the reason I know that's true is because you look through the Old Testament or the New Testament, pick any character that you want, pick any story in there, and they all have start over stories. All of their stories involve a first round where they completely blow it and fall on their face, and then a second round where God picks them up, puts the pieces back together, and God does something amazing in their life. I mean, just think about Moses. Moses grew up in Pharaoh's palace, right? He was raised as an Egyptian, but as he grew older, he said, I don't walk like an Egyptian. I don't talk like an Egyptian. I'm not an Egyptian, I'm a Hebrew. So I'm going to set my people free. But not only did he not set his people free, he completely botched it. He completely screwed up his life. Well, fast forward 40 years later, God appears to him in the burning bush and says, Moses, I want you to set my people free. And Moses goes, no. I tried that before. Remember, it was a disaster. And God goes, yeah, but this time I'm going to do it with you. Yeah, and not only does he set them free, but he does some of the most amazing miracles that we see in all the Bible, and he delivers God's people from slavery into the promised land. How about King David? Remember King David? He killed Goliath. He was like the rock star in Israel. He's on the fast track to becoming the next king of Israel. Only problem is King Saul wasn't on board with that plan, right? He does everything that he can to screw up David's life. And so he's forced to flee into exile. And David's looking at his life as he's living in a different country. He's living in the middle of the desert. He's going, this was not a part of my 10-year plan. This is not where I saw my life headed. But David continued to follow God and trust God. And eventually God brought him back to the throne. And guess what? He became the best king that Israel ever had. Think about the Apostle Paul, right? Before he was the Apostle Paul, he was the Pharisee Saul. And he was so convinced that he was living for God, that he was trying to destroy the church and kill Christians. Until one day Jesus comes and smacks him upside the head and says, Saul, What are you doing? And Saul has one of those moments where he realizes that he's making great time, but he's headed in the wrong direction. And so God grabs a hold of his life, and his round two is so different than round one. He's still giving it all he's got, but this time he's planting churches. He's leading people to Jesus. He changed the world. Now, we love those stories, and we go, all right, God, that's what I want my story to be. I want my round two to be different than my round one. I want my start over to make a difference, to mean something. God, can you pick up the pieces in my life and do something amazing like you did in their lives? You know, those are fun stories to read, but here's the part we always skip over. Is that every single one of those stories, there is a gap between round one and round two, right? And sometimes, like for Moses, that gap was 40 years. If you're starting over, that's not what you want to hear, right? You want to get to the shortcut. Like, how do I just skip over the gap? How do I go from round one, my start over point, I just want to go right to round two. But guess what? You can't skip the gap, because in the gap, that's where God does some of his best work in your life. You know, I kind of realized that lately. Our kids got the game of life for Christmas. And if you ever played the game of life, you know that you can take some shortcuts to get to an early retirement. But we figured out pretty quickly that the people that just go right to retirement, they always lose the game. Why? Because it's in the roundabout. It's in playing the game. That's where you make the money. That's how you win the game. And that's not just true in the game of life. That's true in your life. That's true in my life. That it's in the gap. It's in those moments where we're going like, all right, I don't know what I'm going to do next. I don't know how I got here. That God meets us where we're at, and he gets rid of the sin and the crap in our life. He makes us stronger. He makes us more like his son, Jesus. And I can't prove this like with a Bible verse, but what I know from my own life is that the greater the gap in our life, the greater the gap between our round one and our round two, the greater the work that God wants to do in you. And the greater the gap between your round one and your round two, the greater the work that God is preparing to do in you and through you for his glory. And I know that when you're in the middle of the gap, it doesn't feel like that, because all you can see is your limitations. And your limitations feel like a lid on your life. It feels like you're not going anywhere. But guess what? Your limitations are not your lid. Your limitations are the leverage that God wants to use to show his strength in your life. If you'll let him. If you'll let him. Because there are certain people that are comfortable in the gap. Not that it's ever comfortable, but they allow God to meet them in the gap and say, all right, God, whatever you need to do in me, in this gap, to get me ready for round two, I'm in. Do whatever you need to do to change me, to make me more like Jesus. And as a result, the people that that allow God to work on their life in the gap, you know what's true about them? They come out the other side with this divine sense of destiny and this just overwhelming sense of humility. Because when you emerge from the gap and God has worked in your life, all of a sudden you realize, you know what? God is up to something in this world. And when I was just living for myself, that was like too small of a thing to be living for. I want to live for something bigger. God, I want to be a part of what you're doing in this world. I don't just want to live for me anymore. Not my will be done, but your will be done. Because in round one, I learned that when I live for what I want, it always falls apart. But when I live for what you want, it turns out to be better than I ever could have imagined. And that means that sometimes, Sometimes, friends, we have to allow our dreams to die so that God can bring his dreams to life in us. And I know that that kind of like goes against the grain of everything that we believe in. I know it's hard to wrap our minds around that, but it's so true. Like when that finally clicks, man, that is, it's a game changer. Because sometimes we look at our dreams and we go, wow, look at my dreams, God. They're so big. This dream is amazing. I've worked so hard for it. I want it so badly. I can't imagine anything better than this. Look at my dream, God. It's awesome. And God goes, really? You can't imagine anything better than this? Let's compare my dream for your life to your dream for your life. Trust me, my dream is so much bigger, is so much better than your dream. You can't even wrap your mind around it. But sometimes we get stuck in this place where we're caught in between God's dream for our life and our dream for our life. And we're trying to hold on to both like we want it all. But God's going, guess what? My dream for you is so big, there's no way that you can just hold on to it with one hand. If you want to experience my dream, you're going to have to embrace it with everything that you are. But in order to do that, first you got to let go of your dream. Which means that sometimes your dreams need to die so that God can bring his dream to life in you. So no matter where you're at this morning, I want you to know that next time can be better than last time. But not just because you want it to, not just because you hope that it will be, but when you start to surrender to the work that God wants to do in you. At the start of this new year, I think there's no better place to start it than on our knees. And so as the band plays this last song, just want to invite you to come forward. The altars are going to be open. There's going to be people down here from our prayer team that will pray with you, pray for you, pray over you. And as they get ready to do that, let's stand and pray together. Father God, thank you that you are the God of the impossible. You are the God who can do immeasurably more than we can dream or even imagine. Thank you, God, that when we have the broken pieces of our life in our hands, you take them and you make it into something amazing. You take it into something that we could never even dream of. Thank you, God, that when we have fallen flat on our face, when we failed, when we're ashamed, you take us under your arms and say, I'm with you, I'm here, I'm for you, I'm in your corner. And so, Jesus, we just want to surrender to you this morning and say, not my will be done, but your will be done. We love you, Jesus. Pray this in your name. Amen.